speaking biblically and spiritually, where Jesus Christ had told his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem until you're endued with the Spirit on high. And he told them, it's to your advantage that I go, because if I don't go, meaning if God doesn't accept me, if the Father doesn't accept me, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And so by those words, and then the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which is tomorrow, as we picture tomorrow, we know that Christ is actually at the right hand of God, that God has accepted his sacrifice, that he's there, and the Holy Spirit has been given to be here amongst mankind. And so that's a glorious thing to realize, that that door has been opened and that we have access to the God the Father, and that we have the ability to have the Holy Spirit living within us. That was something that was promised, and that became a sign that when the Holy Spirit was given and that mighty rushing wind came in, you know, on that day of Pentecost, that it was proof that Christ was accepted and he was there at the right hand of God. And that's what Christ said would happen if he got there. Mr. Meeker, we're going to turn to John 18, verse 36. Mr. Meeker ended here, and we're going to pick up from there as we begin to talk about Pentecost. We'll be talking about, I think, more and more through today and until tomorrow. And we'll begin to set that stage. John 18, verse 36. Mr. Meeker was talking about, you know, fighting for this world and getting out there and, you know, maybe being in war and maybe even being in politics and fighting over the things that we don't like. You know, and he said, well, we don't do those things in this world. And there's reasons for that. And I think as just maybe even a thought, it will be very apparent even through this message why we really don't get involved with the world, because we're not of it. But here in 18, verse 36, John 18, verse 36, it says, Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. You know, it's interesting to me here. There's many points we could talk about, even the fact that Jesus Christ was talking and speaking how the Jews were the ones that were basically putting him to death. You know, I've heard many people, oh, it was the Romans too, and like, well, yeah, they carried it out, but the Romans also actually tried to get Jesus Christ off. Like, I don't find any fault in this man. We take him back and, no, kill him, kill him, kill him. The Jews really wanted him dead, and that's sad to know. I mean, those were supposed to be his own people, his special called out ones. They wanted him gone. They did not like what he was to bring. But here in these scriptures, it says, my kingdom is not of this world. And this is what we're going to be focusing in on. It says Christ here makes a distinction for us. What's the distinction that Christ makes? He makes a distinction between this world and where Christ came from. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not from here. When we speak of this world, we often speak of all of the disgrace we can find. That's usually what we begin to talk about. It's problems, it's insanity, it's lack of morality, all of the issues that it has, it's lack of God. That's usually where we go. You know, the creator of this world, the creator of all things, is not the focus of this world. And that's what we begin to talk about, usually when we are analyzing this world from a biblical perspective. Because the Bible doesn't talk very good about this world, and it shouldn't. However, there are things that we have to realize, and I think we do as part of physical life. Paul realized some of this. You can begin to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 32. We're talking about this. All these things are true, you know, that we talk about. The lack of morality, it is this world's address. It's where the world resides. The world is living exactly how Paul said one would without God. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32, speaking that if God had not come in the flesh, if Jesus Christ as the Son of God did not die and pay the penalty for your sins and prepare the way for you also to be there, if there is no other God, you know, if there is no God, then 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32, it says, if in the manner of men I fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? You know, if Christ didn't come and he's resurrected and prepared this way for us to also live, if there is no God, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Just live the physical life. I don't think Paul is telling everybody, go be immoral. If there's no God, forget about everything we know and just go do what you want. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying, you know, if you're not going to be resurrected, if God's not going to do that for you, then live the physical life the best you can. Don't worry about the rest of it. But we do worry about the rest of it, don't we? Because we know that there is a God. and we are living for him. We are living for that life. We are living for that world to come. In a world where one does not believe in God, does not recognize the power of resurrections, does not recognize the need for God's Spirit, something we'll get to, does not see the truths of God, it's blind. How does this world live? We eat, we drink, and we look for fun. That's how we do. We eat, we drink, and we're merry. That's what we want for. That's what we hope that we can find, because for most of this world, tomorrow we die. And there is no more. That's the majority of this world. A little more on this world. You know, we could read in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Read that. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. And again, brethren, as we speak about, you know, food and drink, those things of themselves are not bad. It's not what we're saying. We're not saying, oh, you know, to seek after that and the world going after those things is somehow evil. Well, that's not evil. It just becomes more of the main focus. It's just what I can fleshly have. And then, of course, it goes on beyond that, where we begin to talk about immorality and all of those things. But here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, it says, but even if our gospel is perishing, it is veiled to those who are perishing. I mean, they are. They do not understand what it is that God's trying to teach us, what it is in God's plan. So this is perishing to them. It's veiled to them. They don't understand it. They're perishing, meaning they're just going to die if this wasn't true. Whose minds the god of this world, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. They're blind, brethren, to the world that you are focused towards. They cannot see what you see. They live out fleshly lives, concerned with fleshly living, for the most part. And those who believe that they are in line with a God, I'm going to put a little G on that, do not know the true God, again, for the most part, and they still live out their lives accordingly. We see the necessity, and not just that, but the very basic realization that those who do not live just to eat and drink and have fun in this life, but are rather looking to God, because again, we've said this world pretty much lives to eat and drink, to be merry, to have a good life, that those who are not doing that are then called out from this world. And that's how we get that term. What does it mean to be called out? Well, it means you're not living according to the ways of the world. It means you're called out. What are you called out to? The very fact of the way that we live our lives, brethren, these scriptures, when we talk about called out ones, we're talking about you. You're the called out ones. You're the ones that see, wait a minute, this life is not just about what I can eat and what I can drink and what I can drive and what I can do and how I can have things or this or live my life just here in this physical world. There's something more. And that's why we're here today. That is why we're here today. Again, I would emphasize Paul's word. If that's not why we're here today, then we shouldn't be here today. Go eat and drink, be merry, and enjoy your life. But we do believe, and we do know it's true. 50 days ago, tomorrow, that's right, 49 days today, Mr. Cornelison said I should have a sermon titled 49 Days. I could have that today, 49 days. 50 days ago, at the beginning of God's holy day year, as we came through Passover and days of unleavened bread, or shall we say, during the days of unleavened bread, we started counting from the day after the Sabbath within the days of unleavened bread. We counted 7 weeks from this day, 49 days, which is why one of the names for Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks. That's what Mr. Cornelison is referring to. The day pictures the giving and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost. That's what it pictures. That's what we are going to be looking more to. It is a day, and in what it pictures, that truly sets one apart from the rest of this world. You're set apart, truly set apart. Not just in because it's, you know, some ethereal, I'm set apart, I'm called. Well, no. You're not living the ways of this world, so you're set apart. You're something different by just the fact that you're doing something different. We can strive to live separately from the ways of this world. That indeed is the first step of coming out of it. That's the step that we decide to do. It's a part of the character that we begin to build. But until one has the Holy Spirit residing in them, they are not truly separate from this world. Because if I do not have the Holy Spirit, if I'm never given the Holy Spirit, I do not have the possibility to do anything but die with the rest. So when we have God's Holy Spirit within us, then I'm now different from the world. I'm not of the same result, the same end result that the world will have without God's Spirit. Without God's Spirit, one will live and die like the rest of creation, like the rest of the world, and that's the end. End of the story. There's nothing more. But Christ, through his death and resurrection, and ascending to the right hand of God, gave us the Holy Spirit and the promise of eternal life. That's what we've been given. God's Spirit comes the power of the resurrection. With God's Spirit comes the power of the resurrection, the power of God living within you to transform you into something else, something that's not of this world, something that's spiritual, something that's coming, a part of God's family, truly separate from the ways of this world. That kingdom that we read about here first that is not of this world, the kingdom of God that Christ speaks about. That's what we're called to. That's what the Holy Spirit was given for. The Holy Spirit was not given for me just to live better while I'm in this life. That is not what it's for. Should I be? Absolutely. But it is given for me to go to the next life, the next world, the kingdom of God. You know, three main names that we use for these, for this day, that we'll keep tomorrow. One is Pentecost, one is the Feast of Weeks, and one is the Feast of First Fruits. Not to be confused with the Feast of Ingathering. Am I stepping on toes? Sorry. It's what happens when you're speaking on the same topic in the same day. I'll divert. So we will read the rest of that. There are three main things that this day is known by. We can see Pentecost, count 50. We've already mentioned the Feast of Weeks, why it can be called this. And the first fruits is something we'll talk about tomorrow. Okay, so now you know at least where I'm going tomorrow. That's for tomorrow. So Holy Spirit is to bring some differences in your life. That sounded good. Keep that playing. You know, so many changes to your way of, to your life. That's what the Holy Spirit's supposed to bring. Much difference in your way of life. You know, now again, not just that we always know it brings difference in my life in the way I act, the way I treat others, the way that I live out my life amongst other people, but it truly brings a real difference in that the Holy Spirit is residing in you. We have to really, brethren, put our hands around that and acknowledge that it is something different. Not just because of what you're doing because of it, but you are something different because of what God has gifted you with. To really understand the specialness of that, the uniqueness of that, the glory of that, the blessings of that that we have in such a small group. Small groups spread out all around the world. That God is doing this for a reason. And it is even small groups for a reason. God's not calling the whole world right now. If he was trying to call the whole world right now, respectfully said, this is one of the biggest failures I've ever seen. But he's not. He's not calling the world right now. He's calling a few for a reason, which again we will talk about more probably tomorrow. But there are five main points that we'll talk about in regards to the Holy Spirit. I'll read them for you. The Holy Spirit. One, Holy Spirit grants you spiritual knowledge. Grants you spiritual knowledge. Two, it gives you the love of God. Three, it has the faith of Christ. Faith of God, I'll call it faith of Christ because it's something that Christ exemplified for us. Again, we'll talk about that. Four, it gives you the power of God. And five, it gives you eternal life if you hold on. You have to hold on. Number one, again, spiritual knowledge, love of God, faith of Christ, power of God, and eternal life. Spiritual knowledge, number one. Spiritual knowledge is opposed to this world's ways. Spiritual knowledge is opposed to what this world sees. Genesis 2 and verse 17. Genesis 2 and verse 17. God tells Adam that he can eat of every tree in the garden. Every tree in the garden. That's every tree, every shrub, every bush, every planted vineyard, everything that can grow there. He says, it is all yours. I created this for you to have fun in life, to have food, to drink, to be merry. I created these things for you. God gave us so much blessing. Here in Genesis 2 and verse 17, it says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. There's something different about this tree. I gave you everything. All of this is for you. So much stuff, just get out and enjoy your physical lives here, but do not eat of this tree. This tree with strong spiritual implications, I command you not to eat of it. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It does not lead to eternal life, but it is of a physical world. It'll keep you bound to death if you eat of this tree because you will be focused physically. You'll be focused on yourself. You'll be focused away from me. You'll be focused on spiritual growth. You'll be focused not in where we should be, to be in line with God. And Adam and Eve learned this very quickly, didn't they? What it is to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When their two sons came together, one was very greedy, very upset, very angry, very jealous that the other son was accepted for his sacrifice. And he killed him. And we learn what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for. It was good for death. It did not bring life. I'm sure that Cain in his own mind was justified in what he did. I'm justified. You know, until, of course, God came and cross-examined him. And then he was afraid, like, well, wait a minute. You're going to put a mark on me? Well, now everybody's going to want to kill me. Well, Cain was not justified in what he did. Abel sought to please God, you know, and Cain was upset at that. And that's what we know of that in the Bible. Christ commanded the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem. Remember, we said that. For though they have heard the words of Christ, the true knowledge of these words is not theirs yet. Christ had been working with the disciples. He had been teaching them, training them. In certain ways, it is like, you know, kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, for most of us, where you're beginning to understand concepts. You're being taught certain things. You're beginning to kind of go through the motions of learning that. But it's not yours yet. Until you can teach it, it's pretty much not yours yet. But when you get to a certain age, you're also like, oh, wow. Now I understand why 5 plus 5 is 5, or 10. 5 plus 5 is 5. Why it is 10. There's a joke with that, but anyway, 5 versus 5 is 10. You begin to understand why these things work. You own that knowledge. Christ had been preparing the disciples with this type of working with them. He had planted many seeds. He instructed the disciples in many things. He prepared something with them, that when the Holy Spirit came, it would remind them of what they had already learned. And it would help their minds to understand this spiritual knowledge that they were being taught but could not quite understand yet. Let's look at what Jesus Christ says through three scriptures. Luke 24, in verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49, here are the orders that Christ says, Behold, I send the promise of my Father, which is that Holy Spirit to come to be in you. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with this power from on high. Wait there. So they waited 49 days, 50 days, there we go. Waited these 50 days. John 14 and verse 26. What did it say it will do? Remember, we talked about that he'd been teaching them, he'd been training them, he'd been helping them to grow. And here in John 14 and verse 26, with that knowledge, it says, John 14, 26, says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit is going to bring to you mind. It's going to help you understand what it is that I was trying to teach you, and it's going to remind you of the teachings that you've been given. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for you. That's what he told the disciples. Acts 2, and verse 1. Acts 2 and verse 1, it says, When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rising mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It will give you more knowledge that they didn't have before. They were not able to speak in these languages before the Holy Spirit came. You know what I find very interesting, brethren, about this passage itself, just the scripture? Many people, many Pentecostals specifically, will talk about, well, this is now proof of how you know you have the Holy Spirit, that you can speak in tongues. And they don't talk about tongues even in other languages. It's usually just rambling, blah, 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 blah. You can hear people doing that, just blah, 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 blah. And somehow they're saying words out there that they don't even understand, but it's God speaking through them because they're just out there speaking in tongues. They don't understand it. Spiritually given, they're spiritual words. That's what they believe, which is false. I find amazing in the scripture that, remember the Tower of Babel? What happened to the Tower of Babel? Did God not confuse the languages? Did not God make a separation, push man out? You guys go to your corners. I'm not working this way. I'm not going to continue to do this. We're not a one here. We're going to divide. Well, what's the first thing that happens here? I find it very interesting that God gives the disciples the ability to talk to all of them with the languages that they can hear in their own dialect. It's like, I'm granting this now. The Holy Spirit is here. We're at peace. We can begin to put this back together. I find that very interesting, that that's one of the things that God had done, and that he performed this miracle through them the day that the Holy Spirit was given back into mankind. God began to work on this earth more in an effective way, more of even a dramatic way with all of you as we sit here today. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Spiritual knowledge is supposed to lead to the love of God. That's point two we're coming to. I say supposed to because it is still possible for those who have obtained the knowledge of God not to have developed the love of God. And I think for those especially who have been around a long time, you've seen a lot of that. I can have the knowledge of God. I can have the understanding of God. I can even know some of the wisdom of God. I can stand up here and speak and pound on lecterns, you know, and truly come off as if, you know, I'm this great speaker and great teacher of God's word and not have the love of God. And they leave the church eventually. They're gone. We've seen it how many times? And in the congregations too. Many more in the congregations than have stood up here have left. Even percentage-wise, people leave. They don't develop the love of God that we need to develop from the knowledge of God. Ephesians 3, in verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit to the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is that width and length and depth and height, that knowledge of God, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of the Lord. For the knowledge of God, we begin to learn. From the knowledge of God, we begin to learn of God's promises. That is a part of the knowledge of God. We begin to continue to learn his ways through these Sabbaths, through these holy days that we keep from year to year, our studies, our meditation, his indwelling, we begin to develop hope from the words of God, from the word of God. We begin to develop this hope. Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5. Verse 5, it says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's been given to you. We can already receive and see the inherited promise. Do you understand that? It does not disappoint because it's been given. This is not something you have to believe and hope for in the future. The Holy Spirit has been given to you now. So that hope of having God's Spirit once you're baptized and once having received that Spirit, you have now realized what that hope is because it's there. It does not disappoint. God has remained true to his promises. And through that, through the knowledge of God, we begin then to develop the love of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again for a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice," which we all should be, brethren, rejoicing in this day. "Though now for a little while, if need be, we've grieved through various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested with fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, you know, when he returns the second time, which we're looking forward to. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, you yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith and the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets that we've read about have inquired and searched carefully and prophesied of this grace that would come to you. They prophesied of Jesus Christ coming. They prophesied of the Holy Spirit being given, that access to God the Father. They prophesied it. They wanted to know, what is this about? What's going to happen? What will it be like to have God's Spirit living in you and giving you the promise of eternal life? What will that be like? Well, you have that. They didn't have that. They searched for it. They were taught the words. They knew the words. The disciples knew the words. But until God's Spirit is there in you, it does not have the same meaning yet. You cannot understand it completely until God's Spirit is there working with you, in your mind, in your hearts, helping you to learn the right ways of God, helping you to understand the deep secrets of God. It says here in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, again, that he would come, and the glories that would follow his resurrection and the giving of that Holy Spirit. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, not to you, but to us, you here today, they were ministering the things that have now been reported to you through those who have been preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which even angels desire to look into. Angels even desire to look into what you have, what was given. You know, one of those things that was even given was repentance. That value of repentance through Passover, unleavened bread, and through the Holy Spirit. You learn the value of that, what it means. You don't think that the angels are looking very introspectively about what repentance could mean? You sure bet they are. They have choices to make. They see what's going on. And now they're seeing, wow, he died for their sins. They've been forgiven. They've been granted repentance. They've been granted life. They've been granted the ability to live forever with God, our Creator, as angels would say it. What's that about? Now they're seeing it. They watched it here at this very end time, you know, in these last couple thousand years, which is end time, considering the billions of years that have occurred before that. Ephesians 2. I'd like to turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2 brings forward another topic we continue to discuss, and it's been hinted at here already, is point 3, that of faith. Ephesians 2, actually we can begin in verse 1, or chapter 1 rather. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Talking about faith. It says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, you know, you loved each other, your fellow citizens in God's family, you're here together, you're all trying to get to the same place. If we all make it there, we all have to work with each other forever. We're stuck with each other, like it or not. You better like this mug. I better like your mug. I'm teasing you. But I think you know what we're saying. We're family, right? We're going to be there. You have love for each other. Do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention to you in his prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, and the inheritance of the saints. What exactly what we're talking about. But over here now in chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So because I believe in God, I've been saved through my faith. Wrong. You have to understand the difference. We're going to talk about the difference. It says, but not of yourselves. This faith is a gift of God. Something that comes through the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more here. You know, we can certainly muster up strength, and we should be. That is part of building character, where I want to believe in God. I personally, physically, even am striving to believe in God. I want to acknowledge that he is telling me things are going to happen in the future, that I want to say, well, God can perform these miracles. He's going to do it. I can physically get to those points. That's not the same thing as the faith of God. That's faith in God. It's not the same as the faith of God. They're different. Again, we'll try to explain that here. We must do that too. We speak of a faith that comes from the Spirit of God. We need to understand this very important distinction because it comes from God's Spirit, this faith that we're talking about. It is something that can only be given by God's Spirit. Otherwise, anybody out there that says, well, I have faith in God too, could say the same thing that you do. I have faith in God. I believe he does what he says. Well, is that what we're talking about? Is that as simple as it is? It just, I believe that God says he's going to do what he says? No. It's also true, brethren, that one cannot have faith for another. You cannot have faith for me. I cannot have faith for you. That's something you have to develop on your own, something I have to develop on my own, as is character. You know, something we have to grow in the grace and knowledge and the love of God. That's what the scripture says. Grow in the knowledge, grow in the love, and in the faith. Very things we're talking about that the Holy Spirit gives are things we need to grow in. Romans 4 and verse 13. We can see that the faith of Abraham had in God was accounted to him for righteousness. Let's turn there. Romans 4 and verse 13. Romans 4 and verse 13. It says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Meaning if I can earn it, then having faith means nothing. Because I don't need to have faith, I just can earn it by keeping the laws and not sinning. I can earn it. That's not how it works. We know that. It says, because the law brings forth wrath, therefore there's, where there's law, there's no transgression. But there is law. But we don't earn faith. We don't earn the promises that God has. Therefore, in verse 16, it says, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who, you know, the Jews and the people that were carrying the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And in verse 17, it says, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's beginning to hint, brethren, at what the faith of God is. God says he talks about things as if they already exist when he says they're going to be done. He can bring something from nothing. I don't have that faith. I want to. I'm striving to. I don't have that by myself. You don't have that faith by yourself. The ability to make something from nothing on your own. That is not something that you have. You do not have that power. I do not have that power. Of ourselves, we do not have the power. God has that power. And this is the faith of God that we're talking about. Abraham had faith in God, in believing God would keep his promise. Through Abraham did not know how, says, I do not know how, but Abraham believed in God, that he would do what he said. And God is able to bring something from nothing. That's Abraham believed that. I mean, even the fact that they could not have children anymore. He believed that God could perform those things. He can bring something from nothing. That is the faith of God. Abraham was given the, you are righteous, Abraham, for what you have believed. The faith that you have in me, I'm going to account that for righteousness and that you are not hesitant in believing what I can do for you. That's what God tells Abraham. But there's another element, brethren, which we're talking about. And I think this will help maybe clarify it just a little bit more. Here in Matthew 8, let's turn there. Matthew 8 and verse 5. This faith of God is something that only the indwelling of God's Spirit can bring us. But there's one that got close to it who was not even called of God, but knew of God, that Christ marveled at. Matthew 8 and verse 5 says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed. Now it's different for back in these days, especially for a centurion to be so concerned about a servant. But he was very concerned about this one. He's lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should even come under my roof. Just speak a word, and it will be done for my servant. God, I don't need to see you do it. I don't need you to come to the house. I believe that you have the power to just say it can be done, and something can happen from nothing. I believe you have that power. The centurion had this peace because he also was the same man. He had also grown up that way, and he was raised that way, and his job was that way. I'm going to give a command as a centurion. You're going to do what I say, and it's going to be as if it happened already. That's the military. That's a centurion. And he saw Jesus Christ, God, in the same way. All you have to do is give that order. You're going to make it happen. It says, and the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy you come under my roof, for I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus Christ, when he heard it, he marveled. It says, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in all of Israel. Are we beginning to understand some of that difference? There's a difference between the faith in God and the faith of God. The centurion had pointed at a piece that he probably didn't understand as fully as, well, he didn't understand as fully as it really is revealed. But it's true. God can do something from nothing. That's the faith of God. Do you realize, brethren, that when I say, if I have faith in God, I can tell a mountain to jump in the sea, and it'll do it. No, because that way anybody in the world could say they have faith in God, and the mountains should be jumping into the sea. It's really if you have the faith of God that a mountain can jump in the sea. But when it's built, brethren, as we've been talking about, on the knowledge of God and the love of God and now the faith that God can give you, I'm not going to ask the mountain to jump in the sea with all the people on it and get the oceans going. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. It's silly, but the point is still there that these things can happen by God's faith, God's power, not by strength that I develop on my own. God's Spirit brings us the faith of God. That's what we need to talk about. It's enough for us to remember. How many times did Christ make this lesson clear? How many times did he say to this or that person that needed healing, go your way because your faith has made you well? And this kind of physical faith brought about these physical benefits. Your faith in me to do this has made you well. But of those who have spiritual faith, true spiritual faith, who have the Spirit of God living in them, what power might those beings have? What power is going to be for you with this kind of faith as you develop and grow and learn, and as you begin to enter into the spirit realm, into God's family? You have to have the Spirit of God, not the spirit of man, driving you. Again, a difference we'll talk about a little bit more tomorrow. Certainly, brethren, this power, this faith has the power to transform my life. It has the power to transform your life. The Holy Spirit has that power. That faith in God has the power to transform your life, yours specifically. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. It says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'll read that again. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What words, brethren? I mean, wow. Paul goes on to show that this is a mystery to the world, but has been revealed to those who have been given the Spirit of God. Verse 8, it says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has to teach all of these elements to us. Brethren, our faith cannot be based on what I can physically demonstrate. My faith has to be based on what God's Spirit has given me. My knowledge is not based on humanly wisdom that I can somehow rationalize into principles that God also agrees with me on. The knowledge we speak about is something that God's Spirit gives us, and so forth. The love of God also is something that I cannot just develop. I have a love of God because I saw a miracle he performed. Well, I can certainly say that physically, but that's not the same thing as the love of God that God's Spirit will give to us. God's Spirit that leads us into all of that understanding. God's Spirit that shows us that humanity has a destiny with God. the promises that he's laid out for us. This is what God's Spirit begins to help us understand. Wow, this God has this majestic plan for everybody. And we begin to develop a love of God for what we see that he's been doing and what he's carrying out. And you even begin to wonder, as the scriptures would say, what are you even mindful of man for? Why do you care so much? But he does. He loves mankind, and he has a great promise for all of us. Brethren, the day of Pentecost tomorrow is a glorious day in all of the pictures. I mean, it is absolutely glorious in what Christ died and was resurrected for, to provide access to you, to the Father, to give you the Holy Spirit to live within you. I mean, it's beyond anything that you can earn. It's beyond anything that you can comprehend without God's Spirit living in you to help you understand what that's about. God's promised gift to all of mankind. It will come to all. They will have their time. Everyone's called today, but everyone who lives will have the Spirit of God at least working with them, if not in them, at some point in the future. Christ came at an appointed time to make manifest the words that we speak today. He came to make this known. He came to reveal this to his saints, who are you. Praise God and honor God and be humbled by these gifts that you've been given. Do not diminish them, but realize they're something that we need to reach for, that we need to be praying for, that we need to ask God's Spirit to continue working with us, to teach us these things, to search these things, to help me understand, God, your ways, your true ways that are from you, not just something I can be smart and develop. I want, God, what you have. Please teach those things to me. And he can do that because his Spirit is in you. That's how it works. We can become, brethren, part of God's family. We can be first fruits. We can have eternal life. And that aspect is what we'll talk about tomorrow.